This year, I want to talk to you for the next few Sundays about some of the spiritual disciplines. You know, sometimes, even as a pastor, you kind of wonder, is this real? Is this genuine? Are we just going through the motions? Do we really need to be here? Or is there not maybe a better way to do things? But you know, God, again, has shown me, and I'm sure some of you, throughout this past year, that we have definitely got the right message. And we're definitely in the right place, and we have definitely a right audience. And I'm just grateful to see the transforming work of God in people's lives this past year. It has been really a privilege to be, as Paul Tripp in his book would say, an instrument in the Redeemer's hand. And we understand that. And what I want to do today is, again, just kind of craft for you, again, a vision of why we're here. But not so much that as what we're going to have to do to achieve that vision. To achieve that vision. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, we have the apostles and they're going around and they're really making a ruckus here. And some of the city leaders are not too crazy about what's going on with Jason and Paul and some of those people that are preaching this radical new message. I mean, they've been doing Judaism for millenniums. And now we've got this new message coming on the scene. And yes, it's been substantiated with miracles and signs and all that kind of stuff, but it's just kind of tough for people to swallow. And they're very concerned with these Christian witnesses that are coming into their town. They try to grab Paul and his associates, and they can't do it. And then they find Jason there in Acts 17:6, and they drag Jason and some of the brothers to the rulers of the city, crying out, and as you can see there in your bulletin, these have turned the world upside down, have come here too. And I'm sure for you and I, this is one of the heart's desire that you and I have here for Oxford Valley Chapel. We want to be influential in our community. And it's not so much that we've got the biggest or the greatest or whatever, but that we've got a message that will literally save lives in every way, shape, and form. We have a message that will save marriages. We have a message that will save physical lives. We have messages that will save children from the many heartaches that many of the children endure. We have a message that will save us from oppressing, continuing debt, and just all the various other topics that the Bible speaks to. We have literally, as it says, the words of life. Or as Psalm 119 says, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments," it says there in 98, "make me wiser than my enemies," which, by the way, is a good thing because it goes on to say, "they're ever with me." And then it goes on to say, "I have more understanding than my teachers." And again, some of us have been around some very brilliant men, but we can be and have more understanding than our teachers. Because again, this is where it all comes into play. The wisdom of Scripture is so profound. You know, when we look at life from a biblical perspective, it gives us full understanding. As we get into James here in just a little bit, it'll be, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. But we have the words of life. You know, again, remember when the disciples, I'm jumping back now to the New Testament, you know, everybody's leaving them, and he says, "Hey, are you guys going to go too?" And remember what the apostle says, "To whom will we go? You have the words of life." Well, brothers and sisters here at Oxford Valley Chapel, we have the words of life. It is the words of life that will save individuals physically, emotionally, spiritually. It will save relationships. It will save marriages. It is truly going to be the salt that will arrest the decay in our community. It is our message that will stop individuals from taking their lives again this, not again, but there will be many who will take their lives this year. And we have that message. And it's the Bible and only the Bible that will give them the message. We need to turn Lower Bucks County upside down. And again, as I mentioned earlier, we're not going to do it by being anarchists or throwing out whatever politically or whatever. The way we're going to do it is turning people's lives upside down. Or to use a more biblical definition, it'll be repentance. It's like that one song we sing, you know, "I was going on hell-bound's race, oblivious to the cost." And we don't even care to some degree. We're just hell-bent on destruction. And then Jesus comes, and we repent, and we turn around. And we start again enjoying life and meaning and purpose and satisfaction that's only found in the Bible. And we want to be even more influential in our communities. We want to bring even more people from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of His dear Son. And then there's also that future eternal aspect where we want people to literally be delivered from hell and have then a place in heaven. But if we're going to do this, if we're going to be instruments in the Redeemer's hands, we're going to have to grow specifically in two areas. We're going to have to grow in an application and in the knowledge of the Bible. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must be men and women of the Bible. The Bible, what is it? It is a unique book in its compilation. There's no other book like it. The five books of Moses to the book of Revelation span a time period of probably 1,500 to 1,600 years. It's an amazing amount of time. The Bible was written by in 66 different installments by 40 different authors. And these authors were from different stations of life. Some were rich, some were not so rich. Some were renowned. Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Then some were kind of poor. Some were kind of half-breeds. Timothy, your father was a Gentile. And then there were some that were kings, King David, King Solomon. Some were peasants, some were fishermen, some were scholars, politicians, theologians, shepherds, farmers, rabbis. These 66 books took place in many different places, from palaces to deserts, to prisons, to islands, and to tents. They were written under different emotional circumstances or conditions. Some of the writings of Scripture elicit great joy. Some, like Psalm 13, I shared that a couple of times this week. Psalm 13, verse 1 says, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? God, where are you? Don't you see? Don't you care? So there are some degrees where we can complain biblically. You need to study out the rest of Psalm chapter 13. Then there were some of just great joy, great heartache, great sorrow, abandonment, betrayal, abuse, it's all there. It's written in three different languages, Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew, on three different continents. Yet in spite of the multiple authors, the different geographical locations, the conditions, the emotions, they all have a singular universal thread. A thread that goes all the way back basically to Genesis 3:15, where we have that first announcement of the gospel. In how man is going to be now be delivered from his sin. And it starts with calling some people out. We'll call out a group from Abraham's seed. And then you kind of know how the rest of the story goes. It is unique in its authorship. 2 Peter 1 says, For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This one here, many of our children know in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable, and then it gives the four ways. But let me tell you a little bit here about what the Bible's function is, and what it will do for me. And this is again a little bit of a plug for greater reading in our Bibles this year, greater study, getting into, and now with the internet, those of you at internet, there is a wealth of information that's on the internet to help you in your Bible studies and Bible programs. Oh my goodness, I got some Bible programs this year. I don't need to go to school anymore. It's all right there. I got to figure out the learning curve on the Bible programs. But there's a wealth of information out there for you folks, for you and I today. And we need to study it, and then we need to apply it. What does the Bible do for us very quickly? It will save me. It will save me. Romans 1:16 says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What else will the Bible do for me? It will change me. And again, Robin is saying, praise God. Go for that, Dan. I hope that happens. But you know, Psalm 119, verse 9 says, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? How will a young man cleanse his ways? Remember how the rest of that verse says? By taking heed according to your word. You know, the Holy Spirit of God has given us the holy word of God, and through using that, he can change us into the holy image of God. And you and I, as we look back on this last year, I'm sure, I don't think there's anything wrong with resolutions per se. I was hearing some preachers on the internet bashing it, but I like the idea of, you know, reviewing the past year, ways in which we can improve, ways that we can do the different things. But it does provide sanctification. And the Bible will change me. And if I continue to study it and read it, it will have an influence on me. Just like hopefully this summer when the sun's out and I'm out in the sun, I get that suntan. The sun has an effect on me. As I spend time with this word, it too will have an effect on me. Now, it may not lead to skin cancer, but it will do a transformation of my soul. And that's what we're looking for. It provides direction. Psalm 119, 133 says, direct my steps by your word. And I don't have time, but I got three recent examples. We're talking to people, and they were looking for some real specific answers to life, and the Bible spoke to it like spot on. And it was in a way kind of a short conversation because I said, have you ever considered, let's just go Genesis 1:1. No, they looked at it, they go, that's it, thank you very much, click. But you know what, doesn't that happen in all of our lives? Where the Bible does give us direction. Psalm 119 says, it's a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path, or vice versa. But the Bible does give me direction. It answers many of my questions. The Bible does give me hope. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Life is not fun out there at times. Life is not fair out there at times. And I love going to the Bible because the Bible gives me the hope that I need on a daily basis. The Bible gives me comfort. The comfort. Psalm 119 says, unless your law had been my delight. Now that's kind of a presuppositions going on there. But unless your law had been my delight, I would have then perished in my affliction. You know, God, there's times where it's only been you and me. And thank God it's been you and me. Because through your word, you've given me comfort. Through your word, you have given me hope. Your Bible also provides completeness. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished. And this is one of the core doctrines of our church here, is that we believe this is sufficient. The Bible is the final practice for what we believe and how we live. This is all we need. Now, there's many other books that are complementary. We're using Bite and Devour for both the men and the women this year. I think it'll be a great asset, but all we need is this. But see, the beautiful thing about it is I don't have to go to college to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't have to go get this training or that training or keep my certs up or whatever. All I need is this, that the word of God may be complete, or that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All I need to do is study to show myself approved unto God. The Bible gives me instruction. It teaches me on a daily basis. Psalm 119, again, it says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Through your commandments, you make me wiser than my enemies. You give me more understanding than my teachers. And I understand more than the ancients. All this is coming from is just the Bible. This is the great overarching plan of God for time as we know it. And it just gives us tremendous amount of wisdom. And then it provides protection. And we're not going to look at Proverbs 6 and 7. But you know, Proverbs can really provide young men protection. You know, it paints some very graphic illustrations. You have the seductress woman sitting up on her balcony, and her bed is all flowered with petals, and she's got all the perfume and all the sensory stuff going on there. And she looks down upon the simpleton who is passing by her way. And the Bible warns the young man, don't go near that woman. If you embrace her, you will not go away unburned. It says that her bed and everything is beautiful, but her steps lead down to Sheol. And the Bible gives more protection than just regarding premarital and extramarital sex. Romans, Corinthians, Revelation provides for me all kinds of wonderful protection. Again, rules are not necessarily punitive. Rules are safety measures. They're to guide us and to help us to get through life relatively unscathed, and we don't have to continue to step on the proverbial landmines of life. You know, if we're going to be influential in Bucks County this year, we're going to have to grow. And one of the areas we're going to have to grow is the knowledge of an application of the Bible. To turn lower Bucks upside down, we just got to be men and women of the Bible. As too with prayer. We got to be praying more. We have seen some real dramatic evidences of answer to prayer even here in this room. We've seen medically unexplainable things happen in this room, and we all attribute it to the power of prayer. We'll get to there eventually in a couple months, but you know, James 5 says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous output church avails much. And many times you and I, brothers and sisters, and I understand how this happens, because some of the prayer items on our prayer sheet have been there for years. And in the continual praying, day after day after day after day, sometimes our faith maybe waxes and wanes just a little bit. Oh God, I know you have answered prayer, but we've been praying for this prayer for a long time. Maybe some of you have unsaved family members, and you've been praying for them for decades, and they're still not saved. So sometimes we wane and cool in our faith and belief in God to answer prayer. But you and I, we must be men and women of prayer. What will pray do for us? What will pray do for us? First of all, it'll cleanse me from sin. It'll cleanse me from sin, and I love that, because I am not a sinless being. And guilt. Guilt is a horrible thing. Again, recently I've seen several instances, as Proverbs says, the wicked flee when no men pursue. And I've seen many instances of people looking over their shoulder when no one's chasing them, but their guilty conscience is really bugging them. But prayer will cleanse me from sin, as Psalm 51 says. Praying will also keep me spiritually disciplined, as Psalm 55 says. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. And you and I, we need to reevaluate the time periods of our prayer. And again, I understand that we're supposed to be praying without ceasing. You know, preacher, don't put any rules on me. And I'm not putting any rules on you per se. Is it discipline? Do you have really seasoned times of prayer? I understand there's the flyby prayers that we all do in the car or picking up phone calls, or if you're talking to someone, God, give me some wisdom how to answer them biblically. But do we sit down and have some conversations with God? Praying will help me understand the Bible. Psalm 119, and we sang to that a little bit here with that song near the end, Speak, O Lord. But the psalmist says, Open thou mine eyes, that I can see, that I can behold these wonderful truths in your word. We believe that the Holy Spirit of God must illuminate our hearts and minds to understand. Because Paul says, The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for their foolishness to him. So we go to God and say, God, help me to understand the Bible. Praying will also protect me from sin. You know, and I know this is the backdrop for this is he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's about ready to be delivered over, and he's asked the disciples to pray. But, you know, what he says there in Matthew 26, it says, Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So you and I, we need to begin the day saying, God, keep me from temptation. Throughout the day, God, keep me from temptation. And in the evening, or when our mind is going to be idle, God, keep me from temptation. Praying will also let me experience the blessings of God. And I love, again, Luke 11. And the story is God is trying to convince the people that I love you guys. And I'm not the big cosmic ogre that's trying to make your life miserable. Here, let me give you an example. If you had a child that came up to you, and he wanted something from you, would you give him a stone? Would you give him something deadly like a scorpion or a serpent? Well, of course not. I mean, little Gideon. But my goodness, if Gideon wanted anything, and probably if it was in my means to do it, I probably would do it, which is probably a good thing they live in Sacramento. But some of you, especially our grandparents or some of you young parents, you kind of know a little bit what I'm talking about. Man, I'd move hell or whatever to try to help that boy to do whatever I could for my boy, my little grandson. And God is saying, listen, if you are evil and yet you know how to do good things to your children when they ask, how much more will I do for you? You just got to come. You just got to pray. You just got to ask me. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask them? To give good things to them that ask him. One of the things I like about prayer, and in our even prayer sheet, although I don't want to become vain repetitions, and we try to break it up, and I break it up too so it doesn't become vain repetitions. But one of the things I like about praying is Ephesians 6:18 is that it keeps me sensitive to others. Sometimes my prayer life is just all about Dan. Dan, we got this today, and we got this today, God, and we got that today, and I'm not feeling good today, God, and God take care of my kids and my church and my house and my wife and my job, and it's me. But you know, it's Ephesians 6:18 saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And that's one of the things I like about our prayer sheet is that it keeps me from being selfish in my prayers. It expands my prayer life into other than just all about me and mine. In fact, let me challenge you this. Why don't you try to have certain time segments of prayer where there is no me, my, no, none of those personal pronouns at all. They're always plural or even others. Don't even make any reference to you or yours, but just those and them. It just keeps me personally from, keeps me sensitive to others. And then praying always keeps me grateful. It keeps me grateful, and I'm sure you've heard have some various strategies of prayer. I kind of oftentimes use that ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I try to hit my thanksgiving even before we do our supplying. That's one of the reasons, and I know I got to be careful with rote memory, but I begin this service as usual with my prayer. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be here. And I know some of you get tired or may get tired of it, but it's still not a good, it's a good thing to get involved in. God, that we're able to be here today, I want to thank you for that. I could be sick. I could be, oh, poor Charlie High with the ceilings falling in his house because of water damage and all that kind of stuff. Thank you, God, that we're able to be here. There's so many in our church who are not. So prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, as Thessalonians says, let your requests be known unto God, Ephesians 4:6. And we need to be a grateful people. We need to be a people who are don't have this entitlement mentality. You know, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I am nothing without him. I can do nothing without him from a spiritual standpoint. I owe him everything. So prayer keeps me grateful. Prayer also will enrich our evangelistic efforts. There in Colossians 3, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word that I may speak the mysteries of Christ. And you and I, we need to be praying that prayer individually and as a church. God, I cannot believe that Lower Bucks County is saturated with the gospel. There must be avenues. There must be opportunities. There must be people that need the transforming power of God. Is there not, God, some way that we can get into our Lower Bucks County with the gospel of Christ to change hearts and lives? Is there no opportunities? I'm being facetious. But we need to be praying that, God, give me an opportunity. God, give me a person. God, give me an open door. God, we need to turn the world upside down. At least let's do it through Lower Bucks. And prayer will do that. Lastly, you know, two more and then I'm done. Praying offers me God help. I love Hebrews 4:16 because, again, in my simpleton mind, when I think of thrones, I think of power, I think of strength, I think of authority, I think of conniving and cunning and bloodshed. But Hebrews 4:16 says, hey, Dan, I want you to come boldly to the throne of Isn't that amazing? Grace, unmerited favor, that which I do not have merit or deserved. Boy, prayer offers me that help, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm a needy man, and I need to be spending time in prayer, going to that throne of grace. God, I need you, man. I got to have your help. I can't do this alone. It's like that old song says, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. God, I need you. And then lastly, and this is a tremendous helper to me, praying keeps me from worry, fear, and sleepless nights. Casting all your cares upon him, he cares for you. And I know sometimes we say this at his graveside, and there's some truth to that. You know, we sometimes say, all that hands have done, all that hands could do, we have done. So where we leave off, you take up and take care and the ground and the body and all that. But you know, sometimes I say that as well at the end of the day. God, I've done all I could do, humanly speaking, and I know I could have done more, but in my mind, I've done all that I could do in relationship to, I don't know where you want to go, your children, marriage, relationships, your job, your neighbors, all that I could do, I have done. So now where I leave off, God, you take up and you take care. And I'm just going to trust it to you. And I understand there's in our lives, there's many categories, and we've got man's responsibility, but then we've got the idea of trust. And there's certain times in our life where we've done all that we can do, and now we just trust God. Wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. So just give it to God. And then I can go to bed. Because I give it to him. Not my problem anymore. Not my worry anymore. I got to get some sleep, man, because I'm tired. So it's not like I've thrown it away. I've given it to God. It's your baby now. You take care of it. I'm going to sleep. If we're going to be radically influential in Lower Bucks County this year, we're going to have to grow. Two areas in which we're going to have to grow is, again, the knowledge of and application of the Bible. I hope and pray that each one of us here today can increase in the mentality of the psalmist that says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. You know, sometimes we got TV series. We can't wait till the next week to see the next episode. Duck Dynasty. Can't wait till the next Duck Dynasty comes out, man. Happy, happy, happy. What about the Bible reading tomorrow morning? Oh, how I love thy law. I can't wait to get into the Gospels and find out who God is and what he's doing. I can't wait to get into the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, by the way. Fantastic study. Can't wait to get into 1 Corinthians, man, and see what God has for that church in Corinth. Wow, I had no idea that was such a wicked place. Oh, I love thy law. Duck Dynasty, the Bible. Same anticipation, same desire. And then prayer. We just got to sit down and have some good old-fashioned, prolonged conversations with God. If we're going to turn our world upside down, the need is out there. Again, having many school teachers in our congregation here, you can hear the snippets, especially with the younger generation. They need to have it. If we cannot influence this generation coming up, we're going to be in a world of hurt. They desperately need it. And unfortunately, the real ultimate tragedy or the exclamation point that I'll leave you with is, I wonder how many of our high school kids will commit suicide this school year. And regardless of the number, it'll be too many. They need the gospel. They need the transforming words of life. Who's going to give it to us, to them? Us. Let us be instruments in the Redeemer's hand.